Jeremiah chapter 33. We will finally get in there. Download app, man. Bible.is. Download it. Listen to it. Okay, Megan? We're going to go through a lot of scripture, so let's do this. A lot of this stuff is so much reiteration, but it's cool. We're going to just kind of flow through it. I'm going to give you the big principles of these chapters. Chapter 33, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard, because that's where he's been, he kind of got arrested. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, who made the earth? The earth, the Lord who formed it and established it. The Lord is his name. Who made the earth? What does it say? It says the Lord. Isn't that cool? How many of us in school that's been kind of questioned, right? Who made the earth? Right, the Lord. It's kind of neat though, huh? Like now scientists are it's a Big Bang. Well, who? And then they're trying to figure out that who made the Big Bang. And now you know it's really cool to hear famous scientists talk about aliens. And you know what I mean? It's just really neat. You know, I mean, here they're the hugest scientists in the world, man. You know, and all these people are like, I believe in science. You know, because it's rational and it makes sense. You know, and then you hear Dawkins like, oh, maybe UFOs, and you're like, what? Space monkeys? You know what I mean? It's like, wow, that sounds pretty rational. You know? I mean, if that's rational, why not God? Why not we call that God, an intelligent being? You know, it's amazing when you just look at DNA and you look at your cells and how your cells are made and how they function. And if you've ever been into training at all, workout training, you'll study protein and amino acids. And if you just study amino acid, the way it's constructed to make up protein structures in your body, you will be blown away how intricate this stuff is. How absolutely intricate your body functions as a mechanism. And to say that that happened just by chance is pretty radical of a statement. You know, these things have incredible intelligence going on. And the only way you have things of intelligence is if someone makes it. Right? If I told you the old watch story, right? If I said, hey, that watch was just evolved, you guys would think I'm lame and stupid. Though your amino acid makeup is much more complex than this watch. Way more complex. And so when a professor says that your amino acids are done by chance, it just happened through evolution, just a lot of time, and things constructed themselves. That's kind of weird. That's like going into a junkyard, blowing up the junkyard, and a dictionary comes out. Do you think that would happen? What's the probability of that happening if you did it a million times? If you blew up a junkyard and a dictionary came out? Yeah, it would be weird. Right? That would impossible. We would look at that and just go, that's crazy. You know? The Bible's clear. The Lord made the earth. Isn't that cool? And everything in it. Nice. He formed it and established it. Call to me and I will answer it and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I've always liked that promise, Jeremiah 33:3. If you look at a U2 album, U2 came out with an album not too long ago, probably like around 10 years ago. Do you guys know the band U2? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. I'm like, maybe they're too old. But anyway, there was a band, popular band U2. They came out with an album and they were all in the airport. I don't know if you remember, it was like 10 years ago, but they're all in the airport. And if you look at the thing above, it's 33:3, Jeremiah 33:3. And it's kind of weird. They had this little subliminal thing in there of saying, look at Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And what they wanted people to read was, call to God, the Lord, and I will answer. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Isn't that cool? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7:7. When Jesus was on the scene, he said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. You know, and this is a beautiful promise to us. Call on me and I will answer. How many of us call on God? Hey, God, man, I'm going to pick up the phone right now and give you a buzz. Let's chat. You know, how you doing? Good. That's good. I'm doing good too. Actually, things suck right now. I'm struggling. You know, do you pick up the phone and call God? One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 50, verse 15, says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will hear, and you shall glorify me. And it's such a beautiful, simple verse. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will hear. I will listen to you. So this is what Jeremiah is saying. Call to me, and you will answer, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So cool. It says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in the city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down and used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight against the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of men, and I will slay in my anger and wrath, and I will hide my face from the city because of all of its wickedness. Basically, what was happening is even the rich people were starting to tear down their buildings for the stones that were used to make them so that they could use them for the sieges against the enemy armies that were wanting to lay siege to Jerusalem, the city. That's pretty desperate, don't you think? I mean, you're starting to tear down your house for the material. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel, both of those, north and south, back from captivity, and we rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse from them all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then the city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations of the earth and hear of all the good things I do for it. They will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. Isn't that cool? Who does that sound like? What we just read, who does it sound like? What does it sound like? What is Jeremiah saying? I mean, what's the fulfillment of that section of scripture right there? I mean, what does that sound like? I mean, wasn't that cool? Verse 8, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the work of Jesus? The cleansing work of Jesus Christ? His blood on a cross that bore our punishment that was due us against a holy and righteous God. God's wrath was on us because of our sin. He is a holy God. We are sinful people. He is righteous to judge us, but Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life for Bo. He bore the punishment that I deserved. He cleansed me of all my sin by faith in him. Isn't that beautiful? Past, present, and future sins have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when Jeremiah says this, it sounds a lot like the work of Jesus Christ, for sure. You know, to cleanse all of Israel's sins, man, which are many. We've talked a lot about their idolatries. Very cool. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without men or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sound of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. So that's the prophecy, is that not only is God going to cleanse the sins of the people through someone, but he also is going to restore Israel's land to them, and it will become a fruitful place once again. Okay, now this is 600 years before Christ that we're reading this, when they were about to be taken captive and the land was going to be decimated. So this prophecy is one of hope that one day they would return to that land and it would be prosperous. So verse 12, another very cool prophecy. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in this place desolate and without men or animals, in its towns where there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks, of the western foothills and of the Negev in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah. Flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house and to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Before I read it, I just want to say this. It's really cool that God says this, and I kind of like this about this section, is that God's always saying, hey, I'm going to fulfill my promise. And what you can always count on is that God is always going to fulfill His promise. You know, one of His promises in His Word is that He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise of God. How many of you guys feel like God has left you at times? Sometimes we feel that way, like God has left me. Sometimes it's usually after a big sin, you know what I mean? You just totally biff it bad, you know? And you're just really, you're bitter, you're angry, da-da-da-da-da. You're in whatever kind of behavior you are, lustful behavior, and you just feel like God's apart. One of the things we all have to learn is not to go off our feeling. Feelings will lie to us all the time. You can't go off your feelings. You have to go off of what God says, and that's what faith is. It's trusting God's word. So when Bo would fall to sinful behavior, whatever it be, instead of going, oh, God's far away, even though I felt like God was far away, instead what I would do is I would understand that God is faithful to His promise. He's always faithful to His promise. And God says in His word, He never leave me or forsake me. So I'm going to trust that promise. He's with me. And I'm going to talk to Him as though He's with me right now. And not get into this emotional thing like, oh, I think God's far away from me. I don't feel His presence. Whether I feel His presence or not, what does His word say? His word says He's there. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust that word. See, I'm trusting the word over what? My feelings. And that's what you want to do. You want to trust God's word and what it says over how you feel. Because your feelings can be very much wrong, you know. So that's what the cool part. God's faithful to His promise. It says in verse 15, in those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, if you flip over to Jeremiah 23, in Jeremiah 23, he already said this. Look at verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David. David was the king of Israel. He will raise up to David, meaning in his lineage, a righteous branch. Okay, like a descendant of David. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel. So it's the same thing. You know, he would call the Lord our righteous. You know, so Jeremiah has been repeating this theme throughout his ministry. That guess what's going to happen, man? Even though we're in turmoil, God is going to raise up a person who's going to rule and reign on from the line of David. And he's going to be called a certain name. And what's his name going to be called? It's kind of crazy. The Lord our righteousness. His name will be called Yahweh. You know, when you call someone Yahweh, that means you're calling him what? God, okay? Is Jesus God? Yeah. You know, His name means what? Yahshua. Right? What is Yahshua? God our salvation. Yahweh our salvation. You know? So it's like, even in Jesus' name, His name bore that idea of God, the Lord. The Lord is just this covenant name of God, Yahweh. You know, it's saying God, you know, so this is something that's reiterated to Jeremiah over and over, that there was going to be this person that's going to come, and he's going to come from the line of David, and this person's going to take care of these issues for us. He's going to take care of the biggest problem that we have, and that is the issues of sin in our life. and he's going to cleanse us from all of our transgressions. So the rest of the chapter, verse 17, for this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are the Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings to the present sacrifices. So it's kind of an interesting prophecy. What it says is that King David's throne, his line, will always have a king, and that the Levites, he'll always have a priest that will minister to God too. There'll always be a priest to minister to God. Now, for those of us who studied the Bible, Jesus is from the lineage of David. He is from the line of David. He fulfills this prophecy by being the faithful king from the line of David who would, check this out, deal with the sins of the people. Because Jesus not only is a king, but we read from the book of Hebrews that Jesus was also a priest. So he fulfills this scripture in another way too, and that is, this says, hey, God will always have a priest before him serving. And Jesus is our priest too, meaning, what does a priest do? You know, when you go to the Catholic Church, right? I don't know if you guys have ever gone to the Catholic Church. It's a really cool experience, man. I used to love it when I was a little kid, you know, and go see Sylvia and stuff at the Catholic Church. And I used to check on her and be like, whoa, that chick's hot, stuff like that. But when I used to go, it's like, I always saw that there was these dudes that were all suited up. You know what I mean? They were in this outfit, you know, and they have this Bible, and this person walked in with this huge Bible, and they have this thing swinging. And you guys never been there? Yeah, it's cool, and that thing's swinging, and the incense going, you know. And I thought, dude, this is awesome. Yeah, it was really cool. And then they had these areas where you could go to. They were private, and you could actually sit there and say something to the priest. And the priest would hear you out, and he'd tell you how to kind of deal with the area of sin that you're confessing to him. But you got the idea that these priests were like middle people. Yeah, they were like the middleman, you know what I mean? It's like if you needed to talk to the big dude, you know, upstairs, you know, you went to one of these guys and you said, hey, you know, man, I'm a mess. And they would say, hey, you know what? And they'd hear something from God, you know, and God would speak to their brain, and then they would speak to you, and then you would speak to them, and then they would speak to God. And this is how it flowed, you know what I mean? And that's how a priest is, you know? They became a bridge between God and us. But the problem is, does the priest sin? Does the Catholic priest sin? Yeah, so he's not much of a good intermediary, huh? Because, you know, I mean, I might be saying, hey, dude, I'm struggling with porn, right? Man, I'm really struggling, dude, hardcore. And he's in his little box all, yeah, me too. You know what I mean? And you know what I mean? And then I'm like, toast, right? I'm like, dude, I thought you were the one that was, like, supposed to be talking to God. You know what I mean? And I didn't know you were, like, you know, fallible like me. You know, that's no fun. I mean, we need someone to represent, you know, come before a holy God, like, you know, and if I can't do it because I'm a mess and you can't do it because you're a mess, then who can do it? You know, well, it says Jesus is our faithful high priest. The whole book of Hebrews chapter 5 and on is simply about the priesthood of Jesus. That he not only was a faithful priest to not only hear our cry for our problems, but check this out. He was a faithful priest to actually lay his life down and his blood spilled for you. Meaning he said, not only do I hear your problem, but I am going to lay down my life. I will be the sacrifice for you. That's the kind of priest. I mean, wouldn't that be incredible if you went to a priest in the Catholic Church and you said, hey, you know what? There is, man, the Crips are coming at my house, dude, because I'm selling crack. And I sold it to the wrong dude, and I robbed the Crips. And now the Crips, the gang, is coming at my house, and they're going to get me. And the priest said, hey, you know what? No problem, dude. Where do you live? And you're like, dude, I live at 3516, da 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 da. He's like, hey, man, I'll go hang out. And when they come, man, I'll deal with it. And you're like, really? And he's like, yeah. And then that really happened. He came to your house, the Crips come, you know, they come to beat you up, and instead the priest is out there being the middle person. And he says, you know what, don't beat him up, man, I'll give you the money, you can beat me up, da-da-da-da-da. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus was that person. You know, that's beautiful. So Jesus, in a way, has fulfilled this idea that he would come from the line, he would be a king from the line of David, but he would also be a priest to God. Now, there's another idea here that it's really cool, and I think it's really neat, and it's found in the book of Peter. And if you go to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, there's an interesting idea here I want to throw your way. And let me find it too. Yeah, maybe 1 Peter 2. And this is kind of cool. I kind of like this. You know, Jeremiah says, hey, there's always going to be priests before God ministering. That's how God's going to restore. He's going to bring restoration. And in verse 4 and 5, or look at verse 5. Or let's go to verse 4, because verse 5 is a continued sentence. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we're coming to Jesus as to a living stone. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that weird? The Bible says that actually we are a holy priesthood. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter of 1 Peter. But you are a chosen generation. How many of you guys have given your lives to Jesus Christ? You say, hey, I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe in what he said about me. It says in verse 9 that you are a chosen generation. And it says you are a royal priesthood. Guess who's the priest, man? Is it the Catholic dude that's in there? Is that the priest? No, the Bible says who's the priest? You are the priest. Isn't that a kick in the pants? Dude, you know what? You know, when I heard that truth, I went to high school and I would tell people about that. Dude, man, you're a Catholic? Why do you go to a priest? Why do you go? Well, because the priest is close to God. He's kind of our guy to God. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is our high priest in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. And it also says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are all priests to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made us all servants of God. And that's what a priest is. It's a servant of God. And he has made us all servants. Why? Because he has taken away our sin. And because God doesn't see us as sinners anymore, he doesn't look at Bo as a sinner. He sees me as a faithful servant. And that's what a priest is. It's a faithful servant. And Catholics would be out, man, that's wrong, dude. That's wrong. That's not a Bible. Well, yeah, it is, bro. Let's go there. Flip, 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 flip. So you're not only a saint, check that out, right? You guys should have your own candles with your own pictures on it, right? At Fry's, right? You know what I mean? Those cool, remember that aisle? Have you ever gone down that aisle at Fry's? You know what I mean? Where you got the candles, there's candles and it has like Saint Guadalupe and Saint whatever on it. You know what I mean? You should have your own candle with your own face on there that says Saint Megan, the patron saint of Tucson. I mean, that would be off the charts. We should do that for like a Christmas thing. That would be cool. That's a good idea. You take the pictures of us, we put them on candles. Like we make candles, man. That's your guys' gifts. Think about it. Anyway. But you guys are saints. Not only are you saints, but you guys are priests. So what if you went up to your Catholic friends and you said, hey, man, I'm a priest. They'd be like, oh, what? That is so weird. That's so wrong. That's a sacrilegious thing you just said. But it's true. The Bible says you are a servant God. Why? Because your sins have been cleansed through the precious blood of Christ. Okay, isn't that cool? It's a lot of good stuff. Now let's go on. Let's move on in the book. Now, this prophecy is backed up by a verse in 23 of that same chapter that's very cool. It says, this is what the Lord says, if I had not established my covenant with the day and with night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servants, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Basically, what it's saying is this. God says, I will break this prophecy, the promise of these prophecy, if I break my covenant with the sun, with the earth, the movement of the earth, the constellations, the laws that hold all things together. Isn't that crazy? God says, I'll break it if I break my law with everything. Meaning, I'm not going to break it. But I think there's something very cool scientific, too, about verse 23 that's really awesome. It says something that our scientific world, even the atheist world, bases its whole laws, its whole research on. And that is that there are fixed laws. That is a Jewish Christian concept. And that's why science is, they do research. And they believe that there's laws to be found. And they have what's called the scientific method. Things that are testable, verifiable, repeatable. Have you guys heard these things in science class? Well, that's because we live in a Judeo-Christian world that believes there are fixed laws. And if there's fixed laws, that means things work in a certain way. And you can find that out through the method of the scientific method. You know, inquiry. Scientific inquiry. That is a Christian concept. And that's why scientists use that today is... that's why they study the way they do today, because they believe, even though they might be atheists, they still believe that there are fixed laws in the world. And that is a Christian idea. It's very cool. Chapter 34, let's move on. 34 is a warning to Zedekiah the king. Zedekiah is a king. You guys already have heard about him. Jeremiah in verse 6, Jeremiah the prophet, told all this to King Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, while the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and the other cities of Judah. That's the whole context of this prophecy. And the prophecy is basically saying, Zedekiah, you should give up and go hang out with the Babylonians. And if you don't, you're going to die. That's basically it. Okay, so let's go on to verse 9. Verse 9 begins an interesting prophecy of Jeremiah, and we're going to get into these kind of machine gun firepower prophecies now of Jeremiah. And this one is about freedom for slaves. And let me just give you an overview of this last part of 34. Basically, every 7 years, according to the Jewish Torah, the first five books of the Bible, every seventh year, what was to happen? Do you guys remember in our study of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, what was to happen in the society? Every seventh year, something was to happen. Okay, there was a freedom. Isn't that cool? So it's like, say I sold my land in the fifth year. I sold my land. On the seventh year, I was to get that land back. And if I sold myself into a voluntary slavery type of condition, say I go, hey, Amber, I don't have any money. Can I be your slave and do the dishes at your house? And you go, sure. On the seventh year, Amber had to let me go free. Does that make sense? This was the ideas in the Jewish culture. Okay? They had one every 50 years that the lands would go back to the original owners, which was the year of Jubilee. And every seventh year would also be like a mini Jubilee where people would no longer have to be slaves, or they would be set free. This was to happen, and Zedekiah the king was to do this. Now, Israel didn't do this well at all. But at this point, they decided to do it. And the reason why they decided to do it is they needed the slave labor to actually become like military leaders. So it's like military fighters. So what they do is they did a release of the slaves. And then midway through that release, and as they were gathering these slaves now, Jewish slaves, to now go to war against the Babylonians stopped their siege on Jerusalem. Now, the reason they did that, the Babylonians, is because Egypt was coming to the rescue of Judah. And so the Babylonians went, Egypt's coming, let's back out and see what's going to happen. So they backed out. When they backed out, Zedekiah says, you know what, all the slaves got to go back. They got to go back and be their slaves. And Jerusalem, or Jeremiah, as the prophet, gets all bent, man. He's like, what? Dude, you're supposed to let these guys go free, and they're not supposed to get back into their slave positions. You're supposed to keep them free. You know, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus, man, compared to other lords of the world. Jesus said, I come to set you free. If you serve Jesus in your life, you will have a beautiful God who loves you and who His blood is so powerful. It will set you free of all of your sin before a holy God. When you die, you can have peace. But if you serve the lords of this world, you will have no peace. Because they will not serve you. They're not out for your benefit. God is out for your benefit. I see that kind of principle there. But Jeremiah is upset. So his prophecy goes like, hey, because you didn't set these people free and you're not obeying the Torah, man, wow, you're going to get it. So that's what that whole rest of the chapter is. Now, chapter 35 is about, and you guys have to say this word, the Rechabites. Isn't that cool? Rechabites. Yeah. These guys were guys that were like nomads. You know, they were like travelers. You know, their descendants were kind of travelers, and they were travelers. And one of their fathers, their early ancestors, not their literal father, but their like great 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 grandpappy told them, hey, we don't drink any wine, none of us. Our wives don't drink wine, our kids don't drink wine. None of us are to drink wine. In Jewish circles, in Jewish law, what was that called when they didn't drink wine? What kind of vow were they taking? Does anybody know? Yeah. A Nazirite vow. That's what it was called. It was called a Nazirite vow. Jewish people would take these vows, and this family took a vow, and it was not to drink any wine. Okay? Now, other famous characters in the Bible have been Nazirites. Who's probably the most famous of them all? Samson, right? But was he a good Nazirite? No, okay, he wasn't, dude. He really hit the sauce, man. That dude was on the vines. You know what I mean? This family stuck to it, though, man. They didn't drink at all, dude. They'd go to a party and they'd be swigging it back, right? And they'd be like, nope, I don't drink. They're one of those people at the party. You know what I mean? Where you're like, hey, you want a beer? And they're like, no, I don't drink. You know what I mean? They had that vow. And Jeremiah says, this family, the Rechabites, man, has held to their vow. And they don't want to disobey their father, their great, 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 great grandpappy. So they're really holding fast to this. You know what I mean? Now, why is it? Now, this is Jeremiah's thinking as the prophet. He goes, why is it that these guys listen to their descendants? And they've held to that, and you guys don't listen to God at all. Like, and so that's his thinking, Jeremiah. So that's kind of what the whole chapter is about. It's about, you know, there's these faithful people that are serving God, and Jeremiah sees that, and he says, why, if these guys are being faithful, why can't you guys be faithful? You know? And, you know, it always strikes me as this, even in a dark time like Judah and Israel is going through right now, there's always beautiful light. You know, do you guys think of the positives? Do you guys ever think of the positives like that are in your life? I'm a very cup is half full dude. I am very optimistic. And I've always been. It's part of my temperament. You know, ever since I was, you know, when I was in junior high, we used to have those little votes like, you know, best hair, best teeth, best I don't know. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. And I remember in the end of junior high, I got, it was most friendliest. I got most friendliest, you know, because I was just like positive, dude. I was just, you know, I'd go up to anybody, man. I didn't care if you were, what world you were in, man. I was just always like, yo, you know, hey, man, you doing good? Good, good. And you know, that's the kind of guy I was. You know, so I had to get my picture taken. I had an Iron Maiden shirt. I wore it all special for the picture day. You know, it was the mark of the beast. It had 666, the number of the beast, and it was all Satan, all, you know, and I had to take this picture up. My hands had to be like this, and I had this girl also won, you know, the girl's version of that. You know, we had to take this funny, spirited picture, you know, and with my Maiden shirt, it was awesome. And I was so stoked. And, you know, and what's weird is when I graduated the 12th grade, okay, as a senior, I also was king of my prom, and I also won one of those things, too. And you know which one it was? Most friendliest. The same stinking one. You know, isn't that crazy? And it just I'm just telling you something about me, and that is my temperament has always been one, a very positive kind of guy. I've always thought of things. I've always looked at people, and I just went, man, you know, Bethany, you play softball. It's awesome, man. You got to be cool. And, you know, I'll pick up Zach, and he'll be like, oh. I'm like, hey, dude, you doing good? And he's like, oh, no, I'm not doing good. I'm like, why aren't you doing good, dude? I'm like, you breathing, right? And he's like, yeah. Man, it's awesome. Man, dude, why are you bummed, dude? I mean, God, we're alive. You know, I tend to be like that kind of person. You know, that's just my temperament. And it's like, sometimes, you know, it's like you want to, you need people around you that are kind of positive people. You know, because some of you guys just get so negative all the time. You know, where you're just like, life sucks. And I don't know about God. You know, God is not with me. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? God's not with you. Where does it say that? You know, it's like, he's never leave you, forsake you. You know, trust that. Is he with you? Yeah, it says he's with you. Cool, we're good. You know what I mean? And then, you know, and that's just, and it's nice to have kind of examples of people and people in your life that can point you just to the simplicity of the goodness of God, that you can imitate that and things like that. You know, I'm so glad Sylvia's with me. Sylvia tends to be totally the opposite of me. You know, she's just totally the flip opposite, you know. So, but I'm always like, hey, still, things are good. Well, I ran away my second time. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's going to work out. I know it. You know what I mean? Come hang out. I don't got no place to live. That's okay. Because we got this place, right? Sure. Okay, right on. We're good. You know, and to see her grow, you know, and to see her become a person of strength and confidence, you know. And I'm blessed that I get a chance to be a participant in that with her, you know? But I'm like kind of the Rechabites in her life, you know what I mean? I'm those people who just kind of went, you know what? I'm going to serve God, and that's what I'm doing, and I'm going to keep going that direction, and I'm just going to, and man, imitate me as I imitate God. I'm going to follow him, you follow me, and that's kind of what we did, me and Sylvia. We just kind of rolled that way, man. I'm going after God, you follow me. And the thing is, do you have people in your life like that? That you just look at and you go, man, you know, I'm just going to follow them. I'm going to follow what they're doing. Not follow them. I'm not saying like they're the Antichrist and you follow them. But what I'm saying is like, I'm saying you just follow their examples, you know, of life. And those are what the Rechabites are. They are those beautiful things. You know, you got to have people in your life that you can look to and go, man, you know what, that person encourages me. That person is a positive person in my life, and they love me and they care for me. And they're seeing positive things that I don't see, because a lot of times you might just be in a situation where you don't see things positive. You just can't see that the cup is half full, where, you know, I just happen to be one of those guys, and there's a lot of people in this room that happen to be people that are very cup half full type of people. We will show you the positive things in your life. So that's that chapter. It's about the Rechabites, man. You know, those that trust in God and looking at them. Chapter 36. I'm going to rip through this in 1 minute. Awesome. This is one about Jeremiah is unable to go to the temple and preach anymore. So he tells his crony, his assistant, to write on the scroll everything that he tells him. So Baruch does that, and then Jeremiah says, go to the temple area, and I want you to share this stuff. So his assistant does that, And when his assistant shares the word, it's like instead of people greeting Baruch with happiness, instead he gets a lot of heat. And they and what they do is they end up offending the people that are listening, Baruch does. And so what they say is, hey, you know, we're going to go tell the king what's going on. The king's kicking back. He's got, it's in the winter time, it says, and he's got a fireplace going on in the back, and it's really cool. And the king's reading through the prophecy of Jeremiah that his assistant had written on a scroll. And he reads stuff, and as he reads it, he goes, ah, I don't like that. And he cuts it off, and he chucks it into the fire. And this is kind of their attitude to the Word of God. You know, and it, to me, the principle is just in that whole section is what is your attitude to the Word of God? Now, you guys are all here today, and that blesses me. I don't have to tell you much about it because you're all here today, meaning you obviously want the Word of God or else you wouldn't be here, I would take it. So it's like you obviously are here wanting the Word of God, and that's the heart that God wants for us, you know. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the Bible in the flesh. He is the perfect representation of the Bible in human form, which is beautiful. And that's why we love Jesus so much, because he is the written word in a real life. But people do reject the word. So just as this word was rejected, this prophecy of Jeremiah, if you share, you might be rejected too. You know, and that is the risk always of sharing your faith, you know, is that people will reject. You know, in a Christian school, Grace, when, like, do people share the Bible like evangelically there, Chris? Is that like? I mean, do people what? Yeah, like, do students go up to other students and they're like, "Hey, dude, I read the like a prophecy." Is this stuff like that? It's not really like that. Yeah, I was wondering, because in public school, that's how it was with me. Like, I remember when I was a senior in public school, I remember people coming up to me that were hardcore Christians, and they would be like, "Hey, dude, you know, Bo, like, have you read the Bible?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm reading it." And they'd be like, "Oh, da-da-da-da-da," you know, and there were certain people that really knew their Bible, and they would be evangelical, you know what I mean? They would want to share. I was always wondering, like, in a Christian school, if that's how it was, you know? But I guess you always assume, right, everybody kind of already knows. Is that kind of the assumption? Just don't talk about it. Isn't that weird? That's kind of weird, huh? You think you'd go to a Christian school and everybody be like, "Dude, Jesus, bro. Jesus is the bomb, dude. I mean, amazing." You know what I mean? Like, it would be like that, but maybe it's not. Maybe, you know, it's obviously it's not. It's different. You know, that's just trippy. So in the public school, they're talking about Jesus, and in the Christian school, they're not. That's what we learned today. That's awesome. Chapter 37. Jeremiah goes to prison, guys. That's what he does. And, you know, yep, the students didn't like him, and they kicked him off the basketball team or something. And he goes to prison. And that's what chapter 37 is about, man. It's really sad. And like Jesus, he gets put in a vaulted cell in verse 16, and in a dungeon, actually. So like Paul the Apostle, Jesus wasn't put so much in a vaulted cell, but he was persecuted like Jeremiah. That's my point. And then in chapter 38, actually, Jeremiah gets thrown into a mud pit, into a cistern. So when people reject you, they might do harm to you, right? And that is the risk, too, of sharing our faith at times, you know. Maybe people won't like us. Now, Jeremiah, he lived in a time where people were very hostile towards the words of God. And like I've told you guys before, in other countries we can, you know, go to, we could share our faith too, and people would be very hostile towards us. Jeremiah, they actually lowered him into a water well, and but it wasn't a water well anymore. It actually was just a mud well. And actually, he just sank in the mud, and that's where they kept him. So they lowered him into this pit, and they just put him in there and said, "Shut up, dude. We don't want to hear you, man. So just, you know, this is your area." And it was great, though. He got out of it because one of the, as these guys threw him in the pit, this guy in verse 7 named Ebed-Melech actually said, "Hey, dude, this is wrong," and went to the king and said, "Hey, king, we shouldn't be chucking Jeremiah in there, dude. What if he is a man of God? I mean, golly, then God's going to get us." You know what I mean? So, and they let him out. And then, you know, the king goes to Jeremiah and basically says, like, hey, you know, tell the truth, Jeremiah. What does God really think of everything that's going on? And Jeremiah reiterates the idea of, dude, you're going to die, man, if you don't give up to the Babylonians. So that's really the last part. If you study chapter 38 a little bit, you're going to get to an area where Jeremiah lies. Whoa, man, dude. Jeremiah fast and loose with his lips. Yeah, but it's kind of interesting, and you should read through that. It's towards the latter part of the chapter anyway. But it just tells you that none of these dudes are perfect. I mean, nobody's perfect. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He died for the ungodly. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Man, and that can be the most wretched sin. Paul was a murderer. Peter was a liar and a filthy mouth man. You know, Peter, not Peter Martin, but Peter the Apostle. You guys are a Peter Martin's very filthy mouth. No, but, you know, but Jesus cleanses us from all that for sure. You know, and think of guys like Samson. I mean, how Jesus cleansed Samson. And think of Samson and all the lust that he had towards women. Think of Solomon being cleansed of his sin. Solomon, who had 1,000 women at his disposal daily. You know, think of guys like King David, who were filled with blood, ravaged people, went up to Casa Grande and killed everybody in Casa Grande, came back and said, hey, let's have a barbecue. And you're like, hey, dude, why, you're all bloody, dude. What'd you do? And you're like, well, I just took out all of Casa Grande. I mean, that's hanging out with King David. I mean, hanging out with Abraham. Jesus cleansed Abraham of all of his sin. And what was his big issue? He was a liar. He lied and he also dug the maid a little too much. Right? Hanky-panky with the maid. That's a no-no. But yeah, Abraham did it. Right? How about Lot? Lot is considered a righteous guy by Jesus Christ. Jesus cleansed him of all of his sin. Man, what did he do? He had a little too much fun with his daughters. Right? He pumped the keg, took a few back in the backyard, and went, man, where's my daughters at? That's pretty radical and weird. Right? And yet God cleansed him of all of his sin. Now let me ask you a question. Are you like these people? Are you like them? What's your problem? Oh, man, you know, I don't know if I like my parents. Yeah, okay. Jesus' blood can cleanse you too. You know what I mean? Yay! You know, we have a great God, big God. He does great work. Right, Megan? Sure does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for all the people in here and the student leaders. And pray that you help us to get to love one another and grow in our relationships with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.